Okay, Rabbi Sai, let's rock and roll. Today's class, which is the 147th in our continuing series on Sha'ar HaBetochen, is a direct continuation of the immediate past class, which is called You Aren't Entitled, also known as You Ain't Entitled. It's just a different way. Anyway, this is part two, and just a very brief recap for those who are joining us for the first time. We are in the midst of demolishing silly notions and misguided ideas. Of course, we start reading about these people and we wonder, who are these people? Who are these strange cats who like make demands of God and say, you want me to trust in you? Well, you know, first show me the money and give me what all the things I need. And then after you give me the money and show me you can and that I will have, then, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Then sign me up. then I'm ready to subscribe. So who are these strange cats? What kind of chutzpah is that, right? But in fact, my dear friends, all you have to do is look in the mirror. Because this is really our story, unfortunately. Each and every one of us is guilty of being foolish about our avodas Hashem sometimes. And instead of being calm, cool, collected, relaxed, leaving everything in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands and toiling in our avodas Hashem, instead we are anxious about all kinds of other things, and we make the mistake of saying, when everything's in place, that's when I'm going to be devoted to serving Hashem. When everything's exactly as I want it to be, and I know that my RSPs and RESPs and RASPs are all full, and I have money, and I'm calm, and I'm collected, then, after that, then I'll be able to serve Hashem. Because, you know, then I'm taken care of. But until then, God has to understand that I have to make a living. I have to make a living. Right? First, I got to take care of myself. And after that, so Rabbeinu Bechaya thinks this is a very bad idea. And it's entirely misguided. And in his words, it's a big fat chutzpah. He says, what insolence. God gives you a whole life. You got a functioning body, Baruch Hashem. You have all kinds of wonderful opportunities and gifts, and you feel this unbelievable sense of entitlement that even after everything Hashem gives, you're still making demands. And only when my demands are met and everything is in place, when I have time, then I'm going to study Torah, and then I'm going to immerse myself in the toil of serving Hashem properly. This is kind of a synopsis of what we learned about in the beginning of the sixth chapter. And part two of this first demolishing of notions is very unusual, because Rabbeinu Bechaya essentially is going to quote a Mishnah, and then he's going to quote a verse from the Torah. So before we even begin to look at what he says, don't you think first we should quote a verse? And then we should quote the Mishnah? I mean, that's usually how it is. First you look at the scripture, and then you go to the Mishnah. Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't do that. That's number one. I'm just asking these questions before we even start learning to see, this is what we're going to try to address. Number two, if it actually says it in the Mishnah, how much more so if it actually says it in the Chumash, then why does Rabbeinu Bechaya have to say it? I mean, if it's so obvious, if it says it clear, So then it says it. Then this is not a chiddush, a novelty of the Chovat HaLevavot. This is not something which we need the Sha'ar HaBetochen for. We just have to open our Chumash and go to Parshas Hazinu, and it's right there. It's right there in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Or it's right there in the third Mishnah of Masechet Avot, right in the beginning. So obviously that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense to say that Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying something that already says. But if he's not, what is he saying? What is he saying that is different from what says? And what is gained by quoting these sources? If he's saying something different, why is he quoting these sources? So it's like this little bit of catch-22 going on over here. And a lot of people just read this quickly and gloss over it and, pass the ketchup, whatever. Sounds nice. But we're going to try to figure this out. Because, right, that's how we're learning Sha'ar HaBetochen. We're going to figure it out. We're going to go through this properly until it makes sense. By the way, I'm sharing these questions with you even before we start studying, because these are the questions that came up when I started studying this, trying to figure this out for the shir. And it took me a little while to crack the code and figure out, and I said, aha, so that's what's going on. So with no further ado, if you're looking in the Kihat edition, we're on page 224. And if you're looking in the Torah Classics, we're on page 457. Umin hatema, and this is it gets wonky from the get-go. What does it mean, umin hatema? So the Torah Classics is very, very creative. He writes, "What a thought! Like, wow, really? Is that what you were thinking?" Which is not the translation of min hatema, although it's the spirit of min hatema. It's not the translation. In the Kihat edition, he translates it as, "It is astonishing." That is also not a correct translation. U min hatema does not mean it is astonishing. Hare hu tema would be it is astonishing. Min hatema is from astonishment or out of astonishment, I think. So min hatema, like kind of out of astonishment, we would react to this notion, this misguided perception. Why would we react with astonishment? Okay, so a person makes a mistake, he's thinking something, and Ibn Bechaya says, you know, that's not appropriate. You think God owes you? Actually, you owe God. All right, fine. But he says, no, this is incredulous. I mean, hatema. It's out of astonishment that a person could make such a mistake. Why? Because he says, because avodat ha'eved la'adonav, in the service of a servant. Now, I'm very loath to use the word slave because the term slave in English has with it connotation of beating and suffering and abuse and all kinds of other painful realities, be they emotional or physical. But the truth is that that's not what an eved is at all. At least an eved in Hebrew is not that. Because the concept of eved is the idea that a person is indentured. The meaning of eved is indentured. The idea of avodah is work or toil. And a free person, what we call an adam who's chafshi, he's free to do as he or she pleases whenever he or she pleases. An employee is not an eved. Why not? Well, let me rephrase that differently. What's the difference between an eved and a poel? What's the difference between a slave? Forget all the baggage that comes along with that word. Let's leave that aside. What's the difference between an eved, mistranslated as slave, or maybe accurately translated without what it's come to mean in the Western world? Because that's the way the Western world treated an eved, but the Torah doesn't allow that. In fact, most of what the Western world calls Bill of Rights or civil rights come from the Torah's description of how you treat your eved. Like, if you sleep on sili pastropedic, so does your eved. If you're eating caviar, kosher, of course, so does your eved. And so on and so forth. It's not an abusive situation. It's a very comfortable situation, in fact. The eved has to be treated exactly the way you treat yourself. But what's the difference between an eved and a poel? Why don't people want to be an eved? They say, I don't want to be an eved. What am I, your eved or something? What's the difference? The difference is very simple. A poel can always quit. Huh? It doesn't have to be unionized. You don't need the union to protect you. If a person is a worker, as an employee, I quit. What do you mean quit? That's what I mean. I'm not coming back to work. I'm not going to pay you. Don't pay me. Now, some people might say, you're not going to pay me. Well, in that case, I'll come back to work. But that's a choice they make. And it's very different from a choice being made for you. So a person might say, I was hired to do windows, but not to clean dishes. I'm not doing dishes. The same guy goes home and his wife says, honey, please do the dishes. I'll be back in a half hour. He says, sure. How come? How come when his employer said, do the dishes, he said, what am I, your slave? And his wife said, do the dishes, he said, okay, sure. But that's my choice. That's my choice. I can choose to do something. If I choose to do it, people choose to do all kinds of things which might be seen as menial. That's a choice that they make. However, when a person is forced into something, that's called an eved. An eved can't quit. An Eved also can't choose which jobs he or she does or doesn't do. It's not an option. By the way, we are Hashem's avodim. So we think that we have the freedom to do as we please. Hashem actually gives us that freedom, but it's not as simple as you think. It's not as if, okay, here's the thing. Yiddishkeit has nice things to offer you. So it's an elective. If you want to have that relationship with God, if you want to make the world a better place, if you want to be able to forge and nurture this special connection and become the conduit to which God's energy will come into this world, well, that's available. And if you don't want to, well, that's fine. That's perfectly. I mean, it's your life. You can choose as you please. But it's not really accurate or correct. From a Torah perspective, you are obligated to serve Hashem. It is not an elective. It's an obligation. Mind you, there are people who shirk obligations. Okay, still an obligation. An obligation is not something that it makes no difference if I do or don't do it because, you know, it's just like it's my choice. A parent can't say to a child, it's my choice to feed you. And I'm choosing not to feed you today. And the child's like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not interested in feeding you today. Go hungry. And the parent says, child says, what do you mean? You have an obligation to me. By the way, the child's right. And the social services will take the child away from the parents who don't feed the child, even though they can choose not to feed the child. That's fine. But we as a society have an obligation to take those children away because the children have a right to be fed. And it is the parents' obligation. The parents cannot do as they please with their children. They have to provide for their children. As the Rebbe used to say, children are not our children. They're not ours to do as we please with them. They are God's children. Children are God's children. We are privileged to raise God's children. We are obligated as parents, along with privileged, to take care of them. So we have an obligation to Hashem. You can choose to shirk your obligation. By the way, there's a pretty stiff price to pay. It's not such a good idea, and it will bring us joy in the end. But yes, there is a bechira element. There is a freedom element to Judaism. We do not believe in Khomeinism and forcing people to observe or follow or toe the line of Yiddishkeit. We believe in inspiring people and uplifting people and getting them to want to do it. But really and truly, it is obligatory. So we're Hashem's avodim. So Min HaTeimei says, this is like astonishing. God comes and gives you a life, and he didn't tell you, I have mitzvahs for you to do. 613 of them, to be precise. 248 are positive, 365 are negative, things I want you to do, things I want you not to do. And you say back to God, well, I mean, if you make sure that my bank account is full and my house is comfortable, and my family's healthy, and everything's good, I'll consider serving you then. No problem. Sign me up then. Which is essentially the kind of misguided idea of the betachin that says, a person says, sure, I'll have betachin. First, show me the money. Rebbe Bechaya says, that's like astonishing. Avodas ha'eved la'adoinav, amashe yifr lo'ischarei achar avodasi. That would be like the servant saying to the master, sure, I'll do what you want me to do. Yeah, but first you'll pay me. First you'll do everything that I want, and then I will do it. That doesn't make any sense. He says, gnaihu. That would be quite a disgrace. Totally inappropriate. How do we know? How do you know that's inappropriate? So he says, k'maisha amru, like it says in the Mishnah, and this is the Mishnah which is found in Masechet Avot. Chapter 1, Mishnah 3, Al tiyu ka'avodim ha'meshamshim esarav amenas lekabel pros. Do not be like the servants or those who engage in servitude in order to receive a reward. Ela rather, havoy ka'avodim ha'meshamshim esarav shaloy amenas lekabel pros. But rather you should be like servants who serve God without asking for a reward. So you shouldn't say, I'll serve God when I get my reward, because in general, the service should not be for a reward altogether. Ben Achai is kind of, okay, so he's expanding this. The Mishnah says, don't serve God, don't be like a servant who says, I'll serve you on the condition you will give me. And here he says, you have the chutzpah to say, before I begin, first give me a deposit. Forget that I'm doing it al manat, that I'm doing it on condition. Or for that reason. The first thing I want is a deposit from you. After I get my first deposit, after you show me that you're going to take care of me, that's when I'm going to start to serve you. So Rabbeinu Bachaya said, this is like even a step beyond the Mishnah. It's even inappropriate to serve God in order to get a reward. How much more so to demand the reward of the payment up front? That's the simple read here. So Rabbeinu Bachaya is saying a little more than what the Mishnah is saying, because the Mishnah is telling you don't serve God in order to get rewarded. And Rabbeinu Bachaya says, and you want to serve God after you're rewarded? Or after you get your deposit? After he demonstrates that he's ready to get, like, really? What are you saying? So let's take a look at the Toiv HaLevonin. The Toiv HaLevonin, very interestingly, when he comments on these words, he says, what does it mean it's a gnai? So a gnai, he translates here as a disgrace. See how he translates in the Kihat, he also says, I think, disgrace. He says improper. I actually think the Kihat is more accurate here. I don't know, gnai is a disgrace. It's inappropriate. Huh? Yeah, it's insolent. I mean, this whole thing is like astounding. It's just like seriously? You want what? You're asking for, who does that? What are you talking about? You're not even an employee, you're a servant. You're making demands, you're making conditions, you're expecting some kind of, you know, advance payment. What are you talking about? So the Tevil Avonin says, this is a gnai because mashallah yeda kainehu. That's like a servant. And, you know, there's a price to pay and the person was sold on the slave block. Why? It could be different reasons why. One reason is because he stole money from people, went to the casino and gambled it all away. And now he can't make restitution. And he bilked a whole bunch of little old ladies out of their life savings. And they can't afford to have groceries now. And they say, this guy stole our money. And he says, sorry. Oh, are you? Yeah. Well, are you going to repay your victims? No. I don't have any money. I gambled it all away. So they'll take him to court and they'll convict him and they'll put him in prison. And now everybody else's tax dollars is going to be paying to feed this guy for 5 years, and the poor people who were bilked out of life savings will go hungry. So who is helped? Actually, nobody. This guy had his fun. He's still eating and drinking. Clearly has no self-respect anyway. And these poor people, Nebuch, they lost the money. So Torah has a different idea. Torah says, here's what happens now. You get sold as a slave into servitude. And that's probably not going to be as much fun as you think it is, because now you have no more freedom. And the money that comes in, oh, that'll go to your victims. So you milk people out of $500,000. Great. You get sold now for $500,000. And that'll be for a 7-year period of servitude. And you're going to do whatever's asked of you or whatever you're told to do. The money will go to your victims. Sure, you'll have a roof over your head, but you'll have absolutely no freedom, no vacation, and no right to choose what you do or don't want to do. Otherwise, you really end up in trouble. So that's just an idea of a slave. So here's a guy who says, what do you mean? What do you mean you bought me? What do you mean you paid? You paid for my service? What are you talking about? If you show me that there's food in the cupboard and you're going to be taking care of me, and I get a deposit, you know, then I'll consider. He says, this is ridiculous. That would be the case in a regular situation of master and servant. The Kol Shekein says Teva Levana, and here we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who Avinu. He's our proverbial parent, who Kaneinu, he is our master. V'roi lanu la'avdei al reva teve is shekadam lanu. We are obligated, it is appropriate for us to serve Hashem because of all of the things He has done for us. So as such, it's astonishing, it's astounding that a person would have this attitude. That's the way the Toiv HaLevonin interprets it. Okay, I mean, he's taking the Mishnah and he's expanding on the Mishnah. Why? Because the Mishnah says it wouldn't be appropriate to serve God for a future reward. And Rabbeinu Bachaya says, now imagine we have a person who's saying, not only am I'm not prepared to serve God for a future, only for a future reward, I'm only prepared to serve God if I get a down payment in advance. Just like off the charts. The Neder B'Kodesh kind of words it a little bit differently. The Neder B'Kodesh in his commentary says like this. He says, if a person makes a deal with the employer, with his boss, with the master, And his deal is that he's not really loyal or committed. He's just doing this out of money. It's all about the money. So in that case, does the boss really trust this person or find any loyalty in this employee if it's only about the money? The answer is not really. That's why a lot of companies today have this very interesting idea where they pay partly a salary, but they also pay in stocks. They give shares of the company if it's a public company. And if you give shares in the company, then the employees are actually, they have a vested interest. Now, mind you, they're not, they don't have enough shares to control anything. Maybe there's a million shares out there and they have a couple of shares. But if the shares go up, if the company does well, they do well as well. So they have like a vested interest. Or sometimes they're paying into some kind of pension, or there's a fund or something that, you know, the more you work, you have certain rights or privileges that come along. So yes, the competition may offer a little bit more money, but it's just not worth leaving the job for another job when you get a little bit more money, but you don't have any of the job security and all of the other things that came along with it. So these are things that companies do to entice their employees to remain with them. At the end of the day, it's about the money. So he says, if it's only about the money, we don't know that the people who do the work will do it with loyalty. And that's why the Mishnah says we should not be serving God out of a reward, but we should be serving God, shaleo manas lekavo pras elo mi'ahava gedoyla. We should be serving God out of love. And that's the kind of servant that Hashem can rely on, that your proverbial master can put his trust in. So I mean I hear what the Neder B'Kodesh is saying. I actually have no clue what he's talking about though, and I'll tell you why I don't know what he's talking about. Because first of all, really all he's doing is explaining the Mishnah. That's what he's not even explaining the words of the Chavos HaLevavos. The other thing I don't understand is that in fact, when you give people extra money, you do buy loyalty. I was recently talking to a former CEO of a very large corporation, very manufacturing corporation here in Canada. And he told me that when he was brought in as a CEO, he started to reward the regular employees, ordinary people, you know, new Canadians. He was rewarding them and he gave them special perks and raises and extra things. And the senior manager said to him, why are you doing that for? And he says, because when I show them that I care about them, then they will be there for me and they will be loyal. And if I tell them we need to have the goods shipped out tonight, they'll stay the extra hours. If I need them to come in on Sunday, they'll come in on Sunday. And he says, guess what happened? Guess what happened, he says. What happened is I got promoted because what I was doing in the company was so much more effective and so much more productive than everybody else because I was rewarding the employees. That's funny, I was listening to this guy describe how he ran the company and why he was doing it, and you know, we talked about senior management rewarding themselves, and he said, no, instead of senior management rewarding themselves, they're getting a large enough salary. He took the rewards that the senior management was giving themselves, like $500 bottles of wine that they were giving themselves at dinners, and he put that money into perks that he gave to the employees, and it did make a difference in the company. So, I mean, could you really say that if it's just about the money or it's just about the perks or it's just about the payments, that people are not going to be loyal? I don't know. I mean, hachush, the experience shows otherwise. Especially because when we talk about the idea of pras, so the Rambam in the Mishnah tells us that the pras does not mean a payment. He says because a payment is called a tashlom in Hebrew. A pras means a reward. It's like a bonus. And people do things for bonuses. So I'm not even sure what the Neder B'Kodesh is trying to say. He's trying to emphasize that you know, if you want to serve Hashem with full loyalty, and if you want Hashem's full trust, then you have to be fully trusting. I guess the way he understands the Chavos HaLevavos is that we're in this relationship with God, and if we put our trust in Hashem, then Hashem puts his trust in us. It's kind of like a symbiotic relationship. And it's not a trusting thing when you say, hey, you know, if you do what I ask of you and I get a deposit in advance, fine, then I'll be a loyal servant of Hashem. No, that's not loyalty at all. I think he's saying something like that. in the Paslechem, which is another one of the traditional commentaries on the Cheves Halvavos. So he says, very similar to the Table of Levanon, he says, in the Mishnah, the servant, the proverbial servant, is not asking for an advance payment. He's not asking for collateral. But he's making it very clear that the reason he does this is for the payback. And even that's not appropriate. Well, how much more so, he says, here, we have a person who's asking for an advance payment. This is actually, it's an astonishing thing. It makes no sense. So here's my problem with all this. What's my problem with this? My problem is that if you look in the Mishnah, you're going to find out that that Mishnah is talking about a very high level of serving Hashem. It's a very high level of serving Hashem. It's not the level that everybody's at. So you can't really use that as a kind of a platform to say, this is astonishing. A person who is waiting for God to take care of him, and he wants to know that he has his need met, and he wants to know that his family is comfortable, and then he'll be a loyal servant to Hashem. I mean, is that so astonishing? Rabbeinu Bechaya wants to disabuse us of this notion. He's trying to prove to us that it's definitely wrong. It's definitely inappropriate. But my question is, I don't really see that in the Mishnah. Let's take a look at the Mishnah. So the Mishnah says that Antigonus, who was the successor of the great Shimon HaTzadik, he taught, Al tiyu kavadim amisham shemesarav, Amenas lekabel pras, do not be like the servants who serve the master in order to receive a reward. So the Rambam tells us that pras is a gmul, it's a bonus, it's a prize. It's not something that somebody's obligated to give you. It's something that a person would do for you in a manner of going beyond the call of duty. It's bederech chasidus v'hatava. It's like chasidus means beyond what's required. Hatava means to be a good guy. You're doing a nice thing. For example, he says, "Sheyemer adam la'avdei elabnei katan." A person might say to his servant, whom he values, or to a small child, or some other relative, he said, "You know, do this for me, and I'm going to reward you richly. I'm going to give you extra allowance. Not really. It's not a payment. But you're giving the child an opportunity to demonstrate his commitment and his devotion. You're going to give him something extra." And the Rambam says very clearly that this is the difference between a pras and a schar. Schar is a salary. You're getting paid by the hour. But pras is a bonus. Schar is like a choiv, he says. It's an obligation. You borrowed $100, you have to pay $100. The person worked for an hour, whatever they get paid for an hour, that's what you're obligated to pay them. So Rambam says that over here we're being told, don't serve Hashem because he'll be good to you, because he's going to do kindness for you. And then it turns out that all you're doing is running after reward and good things for yourself. And in a certain way, because you're looking for chesed and hatova, really you're serving yourself. He says, no, really you should be avodim, oivdim me'ahava. You should serve Hashem out of love. That's what the Mishnah is saying. You should serve Hashem out of love. Okay. All right. You know, Rabbeinu Yoina puts it this way. He says, "Ein zu avodah shleima." This is not a work of perfection. Not perfection. It's not the she'ein ha'isa b'shvil rabbi. You're not doing it for the master. You're doing it for yourself. You're not serving God. You're serving self. So is this such a bad thing? Is this such a bad thing? The Rambam himself in Hilchos Tshuva, in Pedik Yud, the Rambam says, a person shouldn't say, "Al yomer ha'adam hareini oisa mitzvahs ha'teira." I'm going to do the mitzvahs of the Torah. Ve'oisik b'chachmasa. I'm going to immerse myself in the wisdom of the Torah. Kedei she'akabel ha'brachot, that I should receive the rewards ha'ktuvot b'Torah, which are written in the Torah. Or she'ezkel l'chayei ho'olam habas, that I should merit my portion in the world to come. The Rambam says a little bit later, "Ein ro'oi la'avod et Hashem al derech zeh." This is not the appropriate way to serve Hashem. Why? Because Shaha Oved, a person who serves Hashem, al derech zeh, who Oved, he serves God only meyira, only out of fear. What's the fear? Fear I won't get paid. Fear I'll be punished. Fear I'll lose out. People have fear of all kinds of things. I'm sure you heard of FOMO. People are even fearful of missing out. If he's sure, he's afraid he's going to miss out. He's not going to get all the good stuff. The Rambam says that's not the best way to serve God. It's not appropriate. Eine mailas hanavim. It's not the virtue of prophets. Okay. That kind of takes out 98% of the population, no? It's not the virtue of prophets. How many people are virtuous like prophets? Loi mailas hachachamim. It's not the virtue of the truly wise, those who serve Hashem, because these people serve Hashem out of love. Who serves Hashem this way, he says? Rambam says simple people, juvenile people, unlettered people. That's who serves Hashem this way. And therefore, he says, what you should do is mechanchanaisim. These people who are very simple and very unlettered, you should try to teach them. Get them used to. In the beginning, they said, serve Hashem meyira. And they should continue to serve Hashem out of awe and fear. And then, atshatir badaita, until they become a little wiser. When they become a little wiser, then they'll start to serve Hashem out of love. So I'm going to ask you just like a simple question. You're reading this, what the Rambam said. The commentary in the Mishnah, the Rambam says, we're talking about somebody who serves Hashem in a remarkable way. Not an ordinary way, a remarkable way. And the Rambam here is clearly describing much of the population as not being capable of doing this. So he says to the slender amount of people who are capable of doing this, try to uplift those around you. The Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos, in Masechet Sanhedrin, the Rambam gives a metaphor. And he says a little child comes into cheder, or into school, and the little boy or girl does not understand why it is virtuous to be knowledgeable. All they know is they want to go to the playground. They want to have fun. And now they're stuck. They're stuck in this classroom, and they're being told they have to learn, and they don't want to learn. So how do you motivate small children who have no discipline or interest in learning? How do you get them to learn? You promise them prizes, he says. So you promise them sweets. The sweets of those days were a lot healthier than today. It's not like today's candy, which is basically poisoning the kids. In those days, the sweets were like nuts or sugary figs and dates, sweet figs and dates. Because the child does not know how to value learning. What is his currency right now? What catches his attention? How do you buy the child now? You buy him with fruits. I mean, that's how they used to buy kids. Now we need a different kind of candy. Okay, fine. Give him candy. Give him sugar. That's how you buy him. You're not going to buy him with the sweetness of learning. And then the Rambam says the child gets a little earlier or older. And here, now sugar is not the number one commodity. That's not the thing the child's most interested in. You give him a candy. Good, a candy. How much candy could he eat? So what do you have to do now? The child still doesn't understand the virtue of learning. So the Rambam says now you'll promise him a beautiful pair of shoes, fancy clothes. Children like these things. Children get excited, you buy them new clothes for Shabbat or whatever. Get excited, beautiful clothes. Child understands this. Now, is that all learning is, the value of learning is like a nice pair of shoes, a nice pair of pants? That's the value of learning? No, of course not. But the child doesn't understand the value of learning now. So because he doesn't understand the value of learning, you have to give him what's valuable for him today. He's outgrown the sugar pops. He's outgrown the nuts. Now he's into shoes. Now he likes a suit. And then the Rambam says, hopefully, eventually, he'll begin to realize that there are things that are more valuable than sweet food and beautiful clothes and fun toys. And a person starts to appreciate the value of learning. So all of you came out tonight, except Label is very mature. He's like an adult, appreciates learning already, Baruch Hashem. I didn't promise you any candies. We're not giving out free shoes. You came to learn because you start to value learning. That's the hope, that people at some point start to value learning. There's a cute story that they tell. I don't know who this was. It was one of the Hasidic Rebbes in Poland, that he was coming to a town in Poland, And the whole town came to greet this famous Rebbe. And the train station was packed. And it was a porter, a very gruff fellow. He said, "What's everybody waiting for? What's this crowded for?" So they said, "Such and such, the famous Rebbe." And he said his first name, whatever, Moshe Schwartz. And he said, "Yeah, what, do you just call him Moshe Schwartz?" He says, "I went to school with him. He's an idiot." People were aghast. "What are you talking about? The Rebbe's a genius. He's the most erudite and insightful person we know." So first they wanted to really like take him down. Then he said, "One second, you went to school with him?" He says, "Yeah, I was in cheder with him." He says, "Really? Tell us something about what? Why do you say that?" He says, I'm telling you, he was always an idiot. I'm telling you." He says, "We came to school that first day, and the teacher said, 'Whoever learns good today is getting a candy.' He said, 'I knew this a trick. I knew that you learn one day, they give you candy, 2 days they give you candy, 3 days, eventually they get you sucked into it. The candies dry up, and now you're stuck learning.' He said, 'I never bought it.' I said, 'I get my own candy.' He says, 'Your Rebbe, from that first second, he was learning and he got his candy, first day, second day.' He says, 'You see, it worked.'" There's element of truth to that. There's element of truth. Okay, so, but 1 second. Rabbeinu Chaya is coming along and he says to us, "This is like astounding. That's what you're serving God for?" The guy says, Yeah. "You're not a prophet," he says, "I know." "You're not a chacham," you're telling me. "You're an ordinary person." "I know," he says, "I know. I'm just an ordinary person. I just want to pay my bills. I just want to have what I need and be happy and not have to worry about where tomorrow's paid. Yeah, that's all I want. I just want to pay, have my grocery, have my roof. That's all I'm looking for. I don't want anything else." So that's such a terrible thing. And how did Rabbeinu B'chaya illustrate? "You know how bad it is?" He says, "Look in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says you shouldn't be like an Eved that Mishamash Yosanav Shaleil Menachal B'chaz." Yeah, the Mishnah does say that. Antigonus did teach this. And who was he talking to? His Talmidim. And by the way, not all of his Talmidim were so excited with this message. There were two Talmidim named Tzadok and Baisus, who became later the founders of a non-Torah form, a non-Judaism form of Judaism, Judaism without Torah mitzvahs, or without real faith in Hashem, called Tzedukim and Baisusim, Sadducees and Bethusians. The Sadducees are more of the political part of those of that element. The Bethusians are more of the ideological part of it. But basically, they didn't believe in anything. They said they were the ancient nihilists. They said Antigonus is telling us this because there is no reward. There is no reward. But that, you can't sell that to people that there's nothing. You know what people pay for nothing? Nothing. But Tzadik and Baisus have to make a living. So they told the people, Scripture, that's real, that's real. The rest the rabbis made up. But the beautiful thing about the Scripture is you can basically twist it and turn it any which way you want. Because the Scripture says everything and absolutely nothing. There's nothing which is clear over there. So they said, "We believe in the Torah." They had to make a few sacrifices and do a couple of things that were difficult and challenging. But besides those few little things difficult and challenging, it was fantastic. You can do as you please. You can twist the Torah, turn the Torah, pervert the Torah, shape it, reshape it, any which way you want. Everything goes. And you know where that came from? Because Antigonus made such high demands. So Rabbeinu B'chaya comes along and he says, "What? I can't believe it. You have the chutzpah not to serve God on the highest level?" The person says, "Yeah, sorry, I'm just a little person." "Yeah, okay, sorry, Rabbeinu B'chaya, you're a great tzaddik." "I'm not." "Yeah, I want to pay my bills, that's all I'm interested in. And I'll come to shul. Sure, I am going to start learning Torah as soon as I'm paying my bills." "Is that too much to ask for?" "Yeah, don't think about the neshama. I'm living a terrestrial life. You know, if things go nicely, sure. So I'll get some leisure time and I'll serve Hashem a little too." The Rambam himself goes on in Halacha Beis to say, you should know that Maila Zu is a Maila Gedoyla Ad Maid. What we're talking about here is an extremely lofty virtue. What the Rambam calls to be Oisa Esa Emes V'pnei Shehu Emet, to do the truth because it's true. Not because there's a utilitarian benefit that's attached to mitzvahs. No, because it's true. Why should I serve Hashem? What do you mean? Because I serve Hashem. The act of service, that's what I'm looking for. The relationship itself. Most people say, I don't know what you're talking about. Do you know who was this virtuous? Avraham Avinu. Okay, so a person will say, fine, I'm not Avraham Avinu. Established, agreed, no problem. Can I now ask God for my collateral? Can I make a deal with him first? As people are wont to do. Avraham Avinu, Hashem called him, Avraham Avinu. Okay, there's one Avraham Avinu. And that was because So this is like a bit of a problem over here. And the truth is, it gets even more problematic. There's a sikha from the Rebbe, which is printed in a variety of different places. It's from a Verbrengen in Parshas Pinchas, Tavshon Lamed Zayin. But in the Be'yuri in Pirkei Avos, he kind of synopsizes it very nicely. And he says, what do you mean you shouldn't serve God for a reward? Really? Like doesn't that contradict like an open verse? How about one of the proverbial Ten Commandments? Dibra, number 5, the end of the first tablet. It says, Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. You should honor your father and mother. Now, why should I do that for? Let them honor me. That's what I hear from kids today. I should honor my parents? What are they doing for me today? They changed my diaper. That was 30 years ago. What are you doing for me now? So the Torah says, no, you should honor your parents. Why? Lema'an, because yarichun yomecha. You want to live long? Who doesn't want to live long? Honor your parents, you'll live long. Does it work exactly like that? It's not so simple. But that's what the Torah says. So Antigonus comes along and he says, no, I know it says l'man yarichun. That's not why you should honor your parents. Why should I honor my parents? Why? Because I should honor my parents. Because God says so. How popular is that? Go ahead, tell people, do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Or go and tell people, do the right thing and you're going to have a long life and a happy life. You're going to get a lot more people with the second approach. Tell the people, it's going to be great for you. It's a beautiful life. It is a beautiful life. I was talking to somebody the other day. A young person is struggling with Yiddishkeit and trying to embrace it. And she said to me, it's very, very restrictive. I find it very restrictive. I said, did you ever diet? She says, oh, don't even go there. I said, but did you? She says, yes, twice. I lost 50 pounds twice. So I said to her, was it hard? Very hard. How did it feel when you lost the weight? She said, I was great. I felt so good. Was it restrictive? Yeah, it was restrictive. But was it liberating also? Yeah, after I lost the weight. She says, I don't like that metaphor. She says, because it's have an unhealthy relationship with food because of that. I said, okay, fine. I know that you're happily married, Baruch Hashem. I said, before you were married, you know, people in Canada to live pretty loose lives. I'm not saying what you did or didn't do, but people live. She says, yeah, okay, fine. She says, so when you get married, can you still go on sleeping wherever you want? She says, no, of course not. I said, so isn't marriage restrictive? Did you come to the chuppah saying, oy vey, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm restricting myself from all those people out there. Now I can only be with one person. You didn't say that, right? You want your marriage. You work on your marriage. You care about your marriage, of course. It's the most beautiful thing. So I said, it's not restrictive. It is. But a lot of no's and one yes is what marriage is made of. So Yiddishkeit has a certain element of restriction. It also has an element of freedom. Where you're not a slave to your base passions and your lusts and your cravings. And you're able to live a higher kind of life. You could sell that to some degree, and it's real, and people can relate to it. But l'man yarichun yomecha is a much better sell. It's an easier sell. But the Torah says it. I mean, the Torah says it. So you're coming along and saying, Antigonus says, don't look what the Torah says. Forget Aseres HaDibros. Forget the l'man yarichun yomecha. Forget the im b'chukai se'telechu ves mitzvay se'tishmeru. God says, you keep my mitzvah. Forget what it says in Parshat Ki Tavo. Let's forget about all those things. Just serve God out of love. So the Rebbe explained that if you want to look at the cut and dry, what's called Shurat HaDin, What's my obligation? In my obligation to Hashem, there is no sin in serving God because it'll be good for me. There's no sin in doing that. However, we should try to get past that. We should try to rise above that. We should try to be al tiyu kavadim. Don't be like avadim. Even when we're on the madrega of an eved. Even on the madrega of an eved. What's an eved? There's an interesting expression in the Gemara. It's a Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara queries whether an eved, a person who's an indentured laborer, whether they want to be freed. Because when you're going to do something for somebody, if you didn't get their, shall we say, acquiescence or permission in advance, it could be a problem. A person could say, I don't want that. You can't force me to own something I don't want to own. You can't force me to be responsible. Some people might consider it a privilege. I consider it a burden. I don't want that. So it says, Zachin la'adam shalei b'fanav. You can give somebody what's considered meritorious or good, and you can acquire it on their behalf, but you can't acquire a burden on somebody's behalf. And the Gemara says, so if somebody acquired somebody's freedom, does everybody want to be free? And guess what the Gemara says? Very surprising thing. The Gemara says, not every indentured laborer wants to be free. Why? Because they don't want the responsibility that comes over freedom. Avda behefkeda nichalei. We're talking specifically about the kind of eved who's called an eved kanani. An eved kanani has very few mitzvahs that he has to observe. And he'd rather not be obligated. He'd rather not be burdened. You know, I'm a kid. I grew up in the United States. Like my president was Reagan. Okay, that was my I was a kid. I was 10 years old, and Reagan was sworn in. Like, you know, it was like my iconic president. You know, and Reagan used to make fun of the communists in the Soviet Union, and I was convinced that everybody in the Soviet Union was miserable beyond belief, and hated communism. It has to be that way, right? But guess what? Like 15 years later, 14 years later, I was in the former Soviet Union. It was now the former Soviet Union. And I used to speak to people because I like to speak to people. You know, like I'm a friendly guy. I would be in a tramvai. I found a guy who spoke a little Russian, a little English. My broken Russian is. I found that and not everybody was happy. I was shocked. There was people saying, it used to be so good. I'm like, you must be kidding. I said, well, I have to be kidding. I had no worries. Regardless of what happened, I had a job. I didn't have to work. I didn't really care. Everybody cut corners. All right, so we didn't get everything we wanted. I had no freedom. I was shocked. I couldn't even imagine such a thing. It's not that simple. Not everybody wants the burden. Some people are happy not to have to worry about life. Somebody else does the worrying for me. Tell me where to show up, what to do, when to do, how to do, and that's all. And pay my bills. And I'm happy. So that person is called an eved. He's an eved. He's a slave mentality. He doesn't have the gumption to go ahead and take risks and be free, and he's not interested. So the slave mentality, the Gemara says, avdu behefkeda nichalei. He doesn't want obligations. He doesn't want burdens. He doesn't care. He'd rather work for somebody. I don't want to have to worry about it. I punch the clock. I start working. I end working. That's it. I'm not interested. I don't want to be a business owner. A lot of people do want it. I'm just saying not everybody wants it. So we're talking about an eved. The Gemara says, avdu behefkeda nichalei. Now, let's take this by extension. I'll think, well, what does it mean? Avdu behefkeda nichalei. It means that an eved is the kind of person who wants hefker. He wants unburdened. He wants to be unburdened. He doesn't want to be burdened. He doesn't want to be bothered. He wants to be unbothered. So here you have a person, and you're trying to impress upon him that he should yearn for a higher cause. He says, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I'm an eved. I'm just looking for my payback. I'm looking to get what I need. That's all I'm interested in. So the Rebbe says, we're talking here about an eved, a person who has that kind of mentality. He doesn't want freedom. He doesn't want to show initiative. He doesn't want to have any burdens. And even the eved, who's behefkeda nichalei, he should know, said the Rebbe, even him, we should encourage him to serve Hashem, not only for the payback, but also because there's a higher calling in life. Even an eved. How much more so a person who feels this relationship with Hashem and he's like a child, but even an eved. And the Rebbe said that the goal of Antigonus ultimately was to elevate the spiritual standing of the Jewish people, to slowly pick them up. What is your she'ifa, we call it? What are you yearning for? What do you want to reach? What level do you want to reach? So he said we should yearn to serve Hashem in the purest of ways. Not in a self-serving way, but in a pure way. Okay, very good. Very good, fine. So that's the way you should best serve Hashem. Fine. And what about a person who's not there? Who's not there? That's a disgrace? That's astonishing? The Gemara Maseches Sota, on Daf Chav Beis Amud Beis, and it's also later on found on Daf Mem Zayin, the Gemara says that there's a famous teaching of Yehuda Amarav, who said, La'olam yasek adam b'teiro v'mitzvahs, afilu shalei l'shma. A person should do Torah mitzvahs even for the wrong reasons, not for the sake of the mitzvah. Why should you do it for shemitaych shalei l'shma balishma? Because if you do it for the wrong reasons, you come to do it for the right reasons. What is the right reason? So Rashi explains that means me'ahava, out of love for Hashem. The person who loves the reward instead of the mitzvah ultimately is not fully devoted to Hashem. But the person who does it because he wants me'avas Hashem yisbarech, because Hashem gave us a commandment, that's the highest level of service. And the Tosfos asks famous questions that we have a number of places that says a person who serves Hashem for the wrong reasons is better he wouldn't have been created. The Tosfos answers the question. Tosfos says there's two kinds of wrong reasons. There's a person who uses his Judaism cynically. He learns Torah and he does mitzvahs because he's trying to bilk people out of money. So he puts on a show. He's doing mitzvahs. Yeah, he's doing mitzvahs. He's doing mitzvahs so that it'll gain people's trust, and then he plans to abuse them. I once saw such a person. That person's better shouldn't be created. Why? Because he's exploiting the mitzvahs. Exploiting the mitzvah is a terrible thing. But what if somebody just does the mitzvah? He does it not for the highest of purposes, not for the purest of reasons. Is that such a terrible thing? So actually, the Tosfos says, no, that's okay. So I'm going back to Rabbeinu Bechai over here. I'm saying, like, I don't really know what Rabbeinu Bechai wants from us. He's like, this is astonishing. This is a shock. How could it be that a person would make a demand or have expectations of God? After all, the Mishnah says, Al tiyu kavadim ha-mishamashim ha-sarav. Rabbi, come on. We didn't say this is the highest level. It's better than nothing. It's a shalei l'shma, okay. At least the person says he wants to serve Hashem. And lots of other people say, gimme, 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 and I'm not serving anybody. Why is that such a disgrace? Why is that such a terrible thing? So I think the answer could be found in the Marpil HaNefesh. I think the answer, and the Marpil HaNefesh takes us in a very interesting direction. He interprets the quotation from the Mishnah as follows. He says, Rabbeinu Bechaya is not simply saying what the Mishnah says. He's not even expanding, because the Mishnah talks about post ipso facto, after you serve. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, and you have the chutzpah to ask for a collateral, for an early deposit. He says, that's not the point here. The Marpil HaNefesh says, I think what's happening here is that Rabbeinu Bechaya was diuk dover ze milashna Mishnah. How did he know it's so inappropriate? And I want to just emphasize again, Rabbeinu Bechaya seeks to disabuse us of this idea, which is so commonplace. So many people think this way. I would venture to say that the vast majority of people, if you prod deeply enough, will actually say this. And that's how they live their lives. Really, what's God doing for me? When everything will be good, then we'll talk. But Rabbeinu Bechaya, he's desperate to disabuse you of this. And as we learned in the previous episode, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I'm going to harp on this, and it's going to be laborious, and it's going to sound like I'm going over this again and again, because I got to shock you and get this out of your system. So he says, Rabbeinu Bechaya was analyzing the Mishnah. And he says, we're talking in the Mishnah about avodim, servants. The servant... We said it's not appropriate for a servant to serve Hashem, to serve a master, not Hashem. Let's leave God out of the equation. The metaphor in the Mishnah is about a servant. He says, don't be like a servant who serves to get his reward. Why not? He said, if it was simply that we should serve the master, so why did he say, don't be like servants who serve the master for reward. Elo, rather, you should be kavodim, like servants. What do you have to go through? The whole circuitous double. Don't be like this, asking for rewards and have expectations, but instead, serve Hashem in a way of a higher cause. So why do you have to say, altiyu, ela? Why do you have to begin with what you shouldn't do, and only then to say what you should do? So the Marpil Nefesh says, the fact that the Mishnah emphasizes this, first in the negative, and only afterwards the positive is lahayrezba. It's coming to show you, it's coming to demonstrate something. Even by an Eved, I mean, you're talking about an Eved after all. Even an Eved, it shouldn't just be about the payment. It should be like a little loyalty. It should be a passion about what you're doing. You should be excited about what you're doing, motivated about what you're doing. Like, if a person hates what they do, they hate what they do, they hate their job, they hate being there, they don't want to be there, they can't wait to leave, it's a toxic environment. Someone said, what are you doing here? It's just the money, that's it. I'm just looking for it. There's nothing good about this, it's just the money and there's nothing else. So obviously there's going to be the efforts are going to be lackluster and the results are going to be less than stunning because the person has no passion for it. The vast majority of people want to go to work not only because they're going to make a salary. The vast majority of people want to go to work so they feel that they're earning their keep, that they're doing something meaningful. There was a study done about 20 years ago that showed a shocking result. Said that the overwhelming vast majority of people would rather be in a job environment that they like with less pay than doing something they don't like for more pay. And it was shocking. They couldn't believe it because everybody thought we're such a greedy society. We're all looking for his money. But people are not just looking for money. People want to enjoy what they're doing or at least not hate what they're doing. Sure, if they won the lottery, they probably wouldn't go to work the next day. Maybe they'd quit their jobs. Or maybe not. Maybe they'd have less hours. They still want to do something. Doing nothing is not a great place to be. People want to feel like they're earning their keep. They have some kind of responsibility. It gives them a feeling of self-worth. So even the Eved, he's an Eved. Even the Eved, it's not just about the money. It's not just about the money. Even the Eved, he should have a little bit of passion for what he's doing. He should care about what he's doing. If you care about what you're doing, sure, the money helps. Sure, the bonuses help. But at a certain point, it's not just about the money or the bonuses. At a certain point, you buy in. There's a bit of like what we call an investment here. The loyalty that maybe, let's say, the manager or the is able to build or develop, the trust that he developed with the employees, yes, it's because of the money, but it's not actually just about the money. It's because the manager cares about the workers. The money becomes a means to an end. It's a way to show that you care. He told me this fellow that the company he was working for used to give vouchers for Thanksgiving for a turkey. They give $30 for a turkey. Like a food voucher in Loblaws. And then they decided to cut that. The company wasn't making as much money, decided to cut that. And he was very upset. He says, it's not about you gave the person the $30 voucher. It's about the person feels valued. The person feels that you care about him. So it's not about the pras. It's not about the money. So even with an Eved, it's not about the money. And Rabbeinu Bechaya is trying to then say this. If even for an Eved, it's not about the money. If even for an Eved, there has to be a little bit of like loyalty to the job itself. He says, then how much more so when we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you the opportunity to have a relationship with him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you an obligation to serve him. He made you, he gave you everything you have. And you're coming along and saying, yeah, I mean, sure, after I get a deposit. Show me that, you know, things are, my life's working out. And once my life starts working out, then I'll start showing up. It's ridiculous. That's not a lemanya richon yomecha. If the entire devotion, the whole Yiddishkeit is based on a simple metric, what are you giving me? If I don't get, forget it, I'm out of here. In that case, there's a zero relationship to begin with. That's the astonishing part. In other words, he's using the frame of the Mishnah simply to make a point. This makes sense to me. It's not what the Mishnah is saying. He's not simply saying the Mishnah said don't be like that after you did the work. So, of course, you shouldn't be like that before. And I would argue, okay, so it's not so appropriate. So the person is less, he's even less appropriate than the Mishnah. So, inappropriate is not, it's not astonishing. It's not beyond the pale. The Bnei Mechaya is saying it is beyond the pale. Because you didn't buy into this. And if the entire Yiddishkeit is just based on, what are you giving me? Then he says, the whole thing's a non-starter. And he says, uchadoyim alazeh. This is similar to what the Pasuk says, and he quotes a verse from Parshas Hazinu. The sixth verse of Parshas Hazinu says, "La'Hashem tigmulu zeis am nova v'loy chacham." This is what you do to God? A degenerate nation, a nation that's lacking wisdom. So, I mean, my first question when I started learning this was, what's that? I understand. If the verse says this, then what do I need to be in a Bechaya? But guess what? The verse does not say this. The verse doesn't say that. The verse is talking about people who do the opposite of what Hashem wants. We're talking about people here who are not serving Hashem. I'm not going to serve Hashem until Hashem gives me what I'm asking for, until life starts to work for me. When I'm successful and things are good, that's when I'm going to serve Hashem. Parshas Hazinu is talking about people who are rebelling against Hashem, doing the opposite. And that's why Rashi says, Al Hashem tigmul zeis, lashon tema, like, really? What do you think he's not in charge? You think he's not able? I mean, in the end of the day, he's got the purse strings. He's controlling everything. What are you doing? But that's not what we're talking about here. But Rashi, in the second, he has two approaches. One, he says, God's ultimately in control. The second is, Shehetiv lachem b'chol ha'tevis. Hashem gave you all these good things. Is that how you repay him? So the Rashbam says, Tigmul azeis b'tmiyah. B'tmiyah, he says. This is like a one. So you're serving other gods? What are you doing? And it's very interesting here, the way the Eruch Chaim puts it. The Eruch Chaim says that the Tigmul azeis is like, this is how you repay Hashem. Hashem gave you a whole life. And your response to Hashem is that, yeah, you gave me a whole life, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Which is not what we're talking about here. It's not what we're talking about here. But it's a point. It's a frame. This is the kind of thing. Just like in Parshas Hazinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hal Hashem tigmul zeis? Is that the way you behave? God gives you a life and you turn your back on him? Similarly, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, similarly, God gives you everything you have, and you turn around to Hashem and say, give me a little more. You gave me eyes, you gave me hands and feet, you gave me intestines. How about give me some, a couple of stocks and bonds also. give me some more. Make it a lot more comfortable for me. This is just like, it's totally inappropriate. And in this way, Rabbeinu Bechaya is basically conveying the message, you are not entitled. You don't have the right to make demands. We have an obligation to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to place our trust in Him. We have to do our part. We have to live with trust that Hashem is going to take care of us. But this notion that once He gives me a deposit and shows me that He's there, that's when I'm going to start to serve Him and trust Him, is entirely misguided and downright wrong. And it's something that we need to purge from our system if we are to succeed in our Avodas Hashem. And that, my dear friends, is what bitochen, what trust in Hashem, is really all about. And with this, we have concluded. That's the first truth bomb. Six more to come. Thank you all for joining. Have a gorgeous evening. If you haven't yet subscribed, please do so right now and share with your friends and relatives. Thank you in advance. We should hear Bersudas Teves, and we should be zeicha to the great payback, which is the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, ubi amenu, amen. Shekoyach!